So have you seen the cat videos that of the cats that look like Hitler? They're really something to behold. They all have this black spot right here. It's really... All right. I want you to reach in front of you and get a bookmark. There's two in each of the seat backs in front of you. And as you do it, I want to invite you, starting Wednesday is when Lent begins. At 6:30, we will be in here for a, I think, a very meaningful, a very almost minor key service that prepares us for the 40 days of Lent. Some of you come from traditions that don't do Lent at all. Some of you come from traditions that do Lent a lot. We are sort of in the middle. We do it. And we encourage people to consider being a part of the 40 days of Lent. And what Ash Wednesday is about, and if you come, you could have ashes put on your head or not if you choose. But in many ways, what Lent is, it's a preparation for Good Friday and Easter Sunday. In many ways, the two biggest days of the Christian calendar. I mean, if Good Friday and Easter Sunday are the Olympics, then the 40 days of Lent are the training before it. It's a time of prayer. It's a time of repentance. It's a time of reflection. It's, in many ways, the 40 days of Lent are what give meaning to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Why did Christ have to die on Friday? Those 40 days of Lent are all about reflection on my own sin and my own falling short. And then on Easter Sunday is the gold medal ceremony of all Christ did for us that Lent led up to. So this is a bookmark that tells you a little bit about Lent in short and then gives you what is called a fasting schedule. Lent is about prayer, it's about fasting, and it's about giving generously. Just some suggestions. Fasting is, when you think of fasting, it's all about focus. Why do I fast? Not to earn anything, but just to focus on something else aside from me. So here's my suggestion. Give this a look, and then put it in your Bible as a bookmark, or put it wherever you want, but you could put it in your Bible in Matthew chapter 6. What's there? It's the Lord's Prayer. And it would remind you every day to pray the Lord's Prayer and follow your fasting schedule. Wednesday at 6:30, we will be here. And then we will celebrate nearly 7 weeks of preparing for Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Okay, today we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 1. I've never preached from Ezekiel. And by the time we're over today, you might say, I wish he never did preach from Ezekiel. Many of you are reading your Bibles together as a church. We are reading the scriptures together, and we are in the throes of the Old Testament, and we are in the book of Ezekiel. And I thought, okay, if I'm going to put my church through the discipline of reading a book like Ezekiel, then I better be obedient and at least preach once from it. Actually, I'm going to preach twice this week and next week. I learned this week reading that in times past, the rabbis had a rule that men under the age of 30 were not allowed to read the book of Ezekiel. And the reason was twofold. One was because it's so difficult to understand that they might get discouraged that all of their Bibles were so difficult to understand. So no reading of the book of Ezekiel because it's difficult to understand. And the other reason that men under 30 weren't allowed to read the book of Ezekiel is that there's a couple of chapters. Let's just say they're very saucy. Ezekiel uses a metaphor of adultery as the metaphor for idolatry. And he pulls no punches. If you haven't read them yet, it's what, 16 and 23. Don't let your kids read those chapters. It's amazing. So anyway, that's where we are. We're in Ezekiel chapter 1. And here we go. We're going to look at the vision of Ezekiel 1. So that's our series. We're going through the entire scriptures. That's the new defensive coordinator of the Cleveland Browns. Years ago, a friend of mine was a pastor. His name was George. And he said, I just had a weird appointment. I said, you did? What was it about? He said, well, my administrative assistant says, we have a guy in the outer office that wants to talk to you. No appointment, though. Oh, he does. What does he want to talk about? And she said, sort of hesitantly, he says he's Jesus. Oh, bring him in. So Jesus came into George's office. Interestingly enough, he spoke English, but he spoke King James, so it had to be legit. And as he's describing that he's Jesus, finally my friend, who's very witty, he stopped him and he said, wait a minute, Jesus. Do you remember what happened to you last time you were here? They arrested you. They beat you. They killed you. His eyes got really big. He said, if I were you, to be safe, I wouldn't tell anybody else. Oh, you're right. And he left, never to be heard from again. When I was a young pastor, I had a guy come into my office who said he saw God. I'm young. I don't know anything. Really? Yeah, and I heard his voice many times. Ooh, talked to an old friend of mine. He was a psychoanalyst, brilliant Christian man. I said, Hal, I just had this appointment. A guy saw God and said he heard his voice many times. He said, well, he was probably having a psychotic episode, you know. I said, really? Yeah. He said, "Your religion contacts that a lot. And there's always a backstory. And the backstory often has to do with anything from substance abuse to mental illness. He said, yeah, I hear that all the time. Well, the prophet Ezekiel is sort of like one of those odd fellows. He had wild visions of God. His book is a little weird, as some of you have found out. His behavior was a bit weird. He, at one point, he cuts all of his hair and his beard. He weighs it, burns it, and then adheres it to his coat. For over a year, he laid on his side. Now we realize he had acid reflux, and that's what you need to do when you have acid reflux. It really helps. He dug a tunnel from his house so he wouldn't have to go through the front door. He would leave by way of the tunnel. William Albright, you know the name? He was an Old Testament scholar and an archaeologist of the 20th century. He said Ezekiel was one of the greatest spiritual figures of all time, in spite of his tendency to psychic abnormality. Well, this odd prophet, this weird fellow, sees a wild vision of God to start the book. And then it's from this vision that the book unfolds. It's a great book. It's a book about the human dilemma, which includes idolatry and sin, but also about God solving the dilemma and ultimately bringing a restorative earth and a restored people of God. Now, it's going to be a long reading, but I want you to read it because everything I do is going to come from this. So I'm reading from Ezekiel 1. Close your eyes if you like, or just listen. I don't normally read this long of a passage, but I felt like I had to. Okay, so here we go. I looked, and there was a whirlwind coming from the north, a huge cloud with fire flashing back and forth and brilliant light all around it. In the center of a fire, there was a gleam like amber. The likeness of four living creatures came from it, and this was their appearance. They looked something like a human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the hooves of a calf, sparkling like the gleam of polished bronze. They had human hands under their wings on their four sides. Their faces looked something like the face of a human, and each of the four had the face of a lion on the right, the face of an ox on the left, and the face of an eagle. The likeness of the living creatures was like the appearance of blazing coals of fire or like torches. Fire was moving back and forth between the living creatures. It was bright with lightning coming out of it. The creatures were darting back and forth like flashes of lightning. When I looked at the living creatures, there was one wheel on the ground beside each of the four-faced creatures. The appearance of the wheels and their craftsmanship was like the gleam of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. Their appearance and craftsmanship was like, a wheel within a wheel. And when they moved, they went in any of the four directions without turning as they moved. Their four rims were tall and awe-inspiring, and they were completely covered with eyes. When the living creatures moved, the wheels moved beside them. And when the creatures rose from the earth, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, the creatures went in the direction that the spirit was moving. The wheels rose alongside them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures, so you had the living creatures and the wheels under them, over the heads of the living creatures, the likeness of an expanse was spread out. It gleamed like awe-inspiring crystal. And under the expanse, their wings extended one toward another. They each had two wings covering their bodies. When they moved, I heard the sound of the wings like the roar of a huge torrent, like the voice of the Almighty. A voice came from above the expanse over their heads. When they stopped, they lowered their wings. Something like a throne with the appearance of lapis lazuli was above the expanse over their heads. On the throne high above was someone who looked like a human. From what seemed to be his waist up, I saw a gleam like amber with what looked like a fire enclosing it all around. From what seemed to be his waist down, I also saw what looked like fire. There was a brilliant light all around him. The appearance of the brilliant light all around him was like that of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. This was the appearance of the likeness of the Lord's glory. And when I saw it, I fell face down and I heard a voice speaking. Whoa. Got that? Okay, let's pray and close now. Who sees that? So here's my question. What might Ezekiel's backstory be? What's the context for such a wild vision? Well, it's the 6th century before Christ. Ezekiel is in Babylon with his fellow Judean exiles. They were exiled there by King Nebuchadnezzar and his thugs. So he's in Babylon. Now, just to get a sense for it, Babylon was a beautiful city. Babylon was a wealthy city. Babylon was a technologically advanced city. Babylon was the city of the ancient Near East at that time. They had amazing, the Gardens of Babylon, they called it. They had all kinds of, the architecture was supposedly splendor. Babylon, that the Babylon of then was considered one of the great wonders of the world. That was Babylon. Now, Babylon was also a very aggressive, self-imposing city. Babylon had no respect for the sovereignty of their neighbors, for the nations around them. And they didn't think twice about exerting their authority in overtaking their nations humiliating them and completely taking them over, including the nation of Judah. So there's Ezekiel among the Jewish elite who have been transported almost 1,000 miles across the desert from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now imagine that just for a minute. Imagine the traumatic blow if that's you, if you're part of that group. You are now a humiliated exile housed in a foreign place. Everything about your heritage, socially and spiritually, has been turned upside down. You have been separated from your beloved city, Jerusalem, David's city. And David, his dynasty was supposed to last forever. Now we're here. You have been separated from your biblical values and God's law. Values that defined you, that defined your behavior and even your moral boundaries. And most important, perhaps, you have been separated from God's temple, the very center of your worship, the very presence of your invincible God. And in that day, unlike today, we're maybe philosophically a bit more sophisticated, we believe in the omnipresence of God. In that day, there was this idea that gods were provincial, they were local. So the God was there, and the God was there, and all of a sudden, in their simple minds, where's God? He's there, we're here. Their cultural identity, their communal and their personal faith is in dire jeopardy. So this whole group of which Ezekiel is a part of, there they sit in perhaps in their refuge dwelling. The Euphrates River was the river of Babylon, and it had tributaries. One of the tributaries was called Chebar. There were at Chebar. And you've heard this before. They just sat there sad and discouraged. Psalm 137, verses 1 through 3. I just want you to hear this. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. There we hung up our lyres, our guitars, on the poplar trees. Our captors, mockingly, mind you, were asking us for songs, and our tormentors for rejoicing. Sing us one of those songs of Zion. That's the group you're a part of. That's Ezekiel's backstory. It's confusing. It's sad. You're lost. Where's God? Maybe you've had similar displaced feelings. Maybe you feel like your life's upside down or it's falling apart. And you wonder, what's going on? What's happened to my life? What's happened to my world? What's happened to my faith? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to believe? And why is nobody around me believing or acting the way that seems normal? And where's God anyway? So here's what I want to do with the few minutes I have left. I want us to take a walk with Ezekiel along the river. Here's the way the book, well, before he sees the vision, this is where the book starts. While I was among the exiles of the Judean exiles beside the Keblar River in Babylon. There he was. He was beside there. I want us to be with him and see if his vision can make any sense to our lives today. almost at the very end, I had Kathy redo the slide because it was just verse 1. And something jumped out at me at verse 3. Because there he was, that last phrase before he sees that vision that I just read you is amazing. The Lord's hand was on him there. And it's like the word there jumped out on the page from the page to me. There, where? Babylon. Babylon, there. The Lord's hand was on him there. The strong hand of God there. Where? On Ezekiel's shoulder. Where? In Babylon. Really? Yeah. The comforting hand, the reassuring hand is on Ezekiel. And a reminder to all of us, if we're in Christ, wherever I find myself, in whatever upside down Babylon experience, and I think God is a million miles away, the Lord's hand is there. Where? Where are you? Ezekiel. Okay. We're going to fly through. So he sees this storm. He's along the river and he sees this storm and the heavens open up. That's the phrase, isn't it? I like that. The heaven, it could be literal, but it's, you know, the heavens open up and it rains like crazy. Sue's not allowed to go to Progressive Field anymore because whenever we go to a Guardians game, the heavens open up. It's like clockwork. But that's, I don't think that's what this means. That's not literal, it's metaphorical. The heavens open up, meaning the barrier between earth and heaven somehow parted. You see that other places in Scripture. And when Jesus was baptized, Luke says, the heavens opened up. What does it say? It says, the heavens opened up and the Spirit descended like a dove. And the voice boomed down from heaven. This is my beloved. When Stephen was martyred, the heavens opened up. And Stephen said, I saw like the Son of Man standing next to the throne. The heavens opened up, and he has this vision that I read you. It's a vision that it began with a storm, and it ended with a throne. It's a vision that, again, I can't get into the details of it. It's a vision that has these four creatures in the center, wheels underneath them, and a canopy, a firmament above them, and on the firmament is a throne and the glory of God on that. Let me just show you something. Because there's been all kinds of artwork that's been depicted, that the wheels are a chariot. No, the wheels are a gyroscope. No, the wheels are a UFO. 20th century, there were books about that. And the four creatures, what are they? Well, they are a lion, they are an ox, they are an eagle, they are a man. Ezekiel 10 says, well, they're cherubs. So now you have these fat, chubby, cute babies, all kinds of artwork. So a guy put the vision of Ezekiel to AI. That's what he came up with. Part of his point, which I really agree with, is that pictures must never replace words. There's a book, I'm getting off a total aside here. There's a book called The Humiliation of the Word by a theologian philosopher from France called The Humiliation of the Word. And he wrote it a while ago. Boy, it was contemporary though. And the concept is when you only look at pictures, you only are emoting. Words, reasoning goes into your mind in a different way, and you must be able to reason. Okay, that's off my aside. These are interesting pictures, but they still don't depict the wild vision that he got. So here's what I want to do. Whatever Ezekiel saw, In his seeing, he's able to encourage his fellow exiles that God is still on the throne, that God is still with them, and that God is doing something significant even amid the rubble of their exile. Do you need to hear that today? God's still on the throne. Whatever's going on in your life, God is still with you. And he's even able and doing something in the rubble of our existence here in exile. Okay, three observations. And it's all introduction. This is my sermon. This is the fastest sermon you've ever heard. First observation, what's he doing? He's describing the indescribable. And it's like, duh, obviously. How does describing the indescribable help? Let's talk about four creatures or a wheel within a wheel. And I'll give you one word, perspective. Think of the word perspective. You watching the Olympics? I love the city of Milan. When they show the main cathedral of Milan, it's called the Duomo. I know Milan the way I know Cleveland. It's like showing me public square. That's how well I know it. But when they show you the skiers and the mountains, I don't know if you remember, last year I went to Italy, not to Milan. I went to this little town in the mountains to help a little school get started. I taught a course on the wisdom literature. I was in those mountains. I was right near Cortina. It was cold and rainy and foggy the whole time. That's all I saw. I mean, I could look at the mountains, oh, wow, but it's all fog, all rain. Both when I flew away at the end of that week and now watching the Olympics, you know what you get is perspective. When you're in the midst of the fog and the rain and everything, you can have these beautiful mountains all around you. And you don't really see it because you're busy lecturing on the book of Proverbs or getting an umbrella because you got to walk to lunch. Then you get up over it. It's like, whoa, I was just there. Or you watch it on the Olympic TV. To describe the indescribable is to give us a perspective that our existence here in Babylon, it's real, but it's not the whole story. At times, the whole story can get lost. Times when I think I've got God all figured out. When I think I have God all figured out, he looks a lot like me and my tribe. That vision is not to throw up your hands and say, I don't get it, I quit. But it's just to say, wow. How great is our God? And in comparison and in perspective, how small is my problem, my life? How great is my God? Throughout my years of ministry, one of the biggest joys I have is taking people on silent retreats where we just get away. Sometimes it's in beautiful locations, sometimes it's not. But it's just to get away for 24 or 48 hours. I've written a guide that goes with you for those 48 hours. And you do some fasting, but you don't do any talking at all. And you just experience the scriptures, the guide, and creation around you. And to a person, they come back and they say, whoa, I forgot how great our God is. That's the perspective. He's describing the indescribable. God is God and I am not. And sometimes I just need to remember that. And how do we know that Ezekiel experienced the real thing? Watch how he responds. At the end of the whole vision, that's what he says, number two. When I saw this, I fell down on my face. Why? Because he was in the presence glory of God. I know that I have caught a glimpse of the Eternal One when I fall down on my face. Oh my. Whoa. One of my favorite preachers is the old Presbyterian guy, Stephen Brown. And he often says, if you've never been scared spitless by God, then you're probably worshiping an idol. Yeah. I do sort of fear that in our, as followers of, David was talking about truth, and I love that, in our following of the Lord of truth, I fear that if we're not careful, there's almost a wee bit of casualness. A false intimacy. He's the man upstairs. Be careful of that. We're different. Humans and God are different. Our senior associate pastor is Ty Wardenburg. Oftentimes we refer to him as Pastor Ty. Yes. When he and I are together in the office or whatever, he's Ty and I'm Paul. There's a casualness there. I teach at Emmaus Seminary. Dr. Corey Wilson is the president of Emmaus. And so in public, he's Dr. Wilson or President Wilson. When Corey and I are having coffee, he's Corey and I'm Paul. It's not the case with God. He is my Father, but he's also that image, that vision. It's like, whoa. And you fall right down on your face. Third observation. God's throne had wheels. You just got to laugh at that, right? It's like, really? Yeah. That the wheels of that vision is the source of more kids' songs. Remember when our daughter came home from whatever Sunday school she was, singing some kind of Ezekiel and the wheels, and it's been the source of more bizarre artwork and books, by the way, 21st century books of total speculation, but probably bestsellers. Because they're going to tell you every aspect and the detail of what the wheels mean. So what about the wheels? If we're literalists, let me just do an aside. I'm looking at my clock. I'm scared of my clock. This is called apocalyptic literature. It's true of Ezekiel. It's true of parts of Daniel. It's true of the book of Revelation. And apocalyptic literature is almost like impressionistic painting. Don't push it. Every word, literally. It's as much for effect and metaphor as it is for literality. So I don't know what the 10 toes of the statue of Daniel are. Just be impressed by the statue. I don't know what the wheels are. But if we're literalists, let's be literalists for a second. God owns an RV. It's better to push the metaphor and get a sense of the words. I bet we don't do a song after this. We're just running out of time. I want you to hear these words. The appearance and craftsmanship was like a wheel within a wheel. When they moved, they went in any of the four directions. That's the wheel. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, the creatures went, and the wheels rose along with them. Wheels. And the wheels were filled with eyes. Wheels. Wheels. Eyes. Eyes. What do wheels do? They move. What do eyes do? They see. Wait a minute. Movement. Wheels. Eyes. Throne. Maybe we're not alone here in Babylon. Maybe we didn't leave God back in Jerusalem. Maybe God is here with us. And maybe what Ezekiel just envisioned is the Lord's glorious arrival into Babylon. Babylon? Yes. Pagan, dark, confused, crazy Babylon. He's here. He moves. He's got wheels. Could it be? So back there in Jerusalem, they left God's temple. And they left the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, they tell you, oh, how we miss that. I get it. But in essence, what are they? What is the temple? What is the Ark? Are they not just man-made earthly renderings of the heavenly reality? And while the Lord's temple may be stuck in Jerusalem, God is not stuck. And even though the temple soon, after we read this, soon in Jerusalem gets destroyed, God's plan, God's power will never be destroyed. And what do we see? We see the glory of God. Not a weeny provincial little God for every little community, but the sovereign, glorious God over all things who can move exactly where you are. God's presence is on the move with his people. The impressionistic understanding of the wheels of this tremendous vision and its ramifications, don't forget. God's people can still worship him in Babylon. In Babylon, God's people can still know his presence wherever they are in a foreign land. Which, by the way, this understanding of a sovereign God that is everywhere opens the door in Jewish worship for the synagogue. How do you have a synagogue? Well, when you can't be in Jerusalem, when there's no temple, that's why you have synagogues all over the world. That's where he can be. That's the conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman, remember? She says, we worship here, you worship there. Which is the right place to worship? Jesus said, place is secondary, basically. He said, but worshipers that truly worship are the ones that worship in spirit and in truth. It doesn't matter where. So that's this wild vision. Ezekiel's wild vision. It's describing the indescribable for people that whose lives are upside down, who are in exile, who are asking, where is God? It's describing a vision with wheels, the temple or the ark or the glory of God that has wheels. The Lord's hand was on Ezekiel there. Where do you need God to be? Where are you? He's as glorious as ever. He's still on the throne. And he's very much with you. How do I bring this down to today? You know what Jesus' favorite nickname of himself was? Used it 81 times. Son of Man. He called himself the Son of Man many, many times. I just say that because that's what Ezekiel's referred to. Son of Man. Matthew 19, Jesus is describing his return. And he says that the Son of Man will sit on a glorious throne and the heavens will part and he will come back. Sound familiar? The vision of Jesus, though, is a vision, an image of God that was made for human eyes, not for Ezekiel eyes. We beheld his glory, John would say. Jesus would say, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Son of Man. Who was that on the throne? It was Jesus. Remember the nickname they gave to Jesus at the Christmas story? You call his name Jesus, and he will be called Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? He's God with us. Wherever you are. Got wheels. Wherever you are. And ultimately, to bring those two visions together, what connects them, what makes them possible, is a cross. Because it is the cross that enables the presence of God to come back into a person's life. Separated by sin, the cross of Jesus now takes care of that sin. Have you embraced the cross, the Son of Man who died for your sins? If you haven't, I urge you to consider it. And if you have, remember his last words to his disciples. And oh, by the way, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So wherever you are, in whatever Babylon you find yourself, the Son of Man, Jesus himself, is with you always. That's Ezekiel chapter 1. I don't see any musicians, so I bet we're done. I'm going to close this in prayer. And I'm going to dismiss us. I tell you what, I'm going to be old for a second. Some of you know this. So the rest of you just follow along. Do you know the doxology? Praise God from whom all. Let's sing that together. Let's stand together. You didn't know I was a worship pastor. I am. Okay. Let's see if I can get us on the right note. I'm going to start low because sometimes I start too high for you guys. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him. May the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and be gracious to you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you now and forevermore through the Son of Man, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a great Sunday, guys. We'll see you.